This is Vatican Radio, and I am Lydia O'Kane. In this, the final edition of a three-part series on the famed Basilica of San Clemente in Rome, Vatican Radio continues its tour, this week exploring the church's lower level, which includes a memorial to Saints Cyril and Methodius. The Basilica's rector, Father Thomas McCarthy, is my guide through this labyrinth of humid rooms, which reveal herringbone brickwork and explains why the curious sound of water echoes around this historic level. Now, Father Thomas, you've brought us down here to the lower level of the Basilica. It has a different atmosphere, I have to say, and you can hear the trickling of water. You can explain more to me about that, but tell us where we are now.
Where we are at the moment is a corner that has been, if you like, dedicated in the last few decades to the memory of Saints Cyril and Methodius, with memorial plaques from the people of Croatia, Greece, Macedonia, Bulgaria, Slovenia, Serbia, Russia, and a remarkable modern mosaic of Cyril and Methodius, depicting Methodius, as it were, reading from the old scroll of the Bible in Greek, Cyril's translating into old Slavonic and writing it down in what looks like a more modern than the ancient manuscript. Cyril, of course, is the man who gives his name to the Cyrillic script in which Russian and Bulgarian and other languages are written. When they were preaching in southeastern Europe in the 9th century, they learned the local language, Old Slavonic, but there was no written form of it. It was just a spoken language. So here they are wanting to translate the Bible and the liturgical books because they got permission from Rome to have the liturgy in the vernacular 1,100 years before Western Europe and the rest of the world got that permission. So they did that and created the alphabet that is now used in Russian and Bulgarian and other languages. So it's a place where the memory of Cyril and Methodius is particularly strongly felt. Beneath an altar that has been put up here in recent decades, lies what looks like an empty tomb, and they reckoned it might have been here that Cyril had in fact been laid when he died in 869. Scholars tend to believe he was buried on the other side of the basilica, but this, in any case, has become the official memorial place where leaders of government and leaders of state come from those countries, Bulgaria, Macedonia, Croatia, Serbia, and offer a word of thanks to God, because Cyril and Methodius are regarded as great apostles of their literature, having set out the alphabet in which their language is written. Extraordinary memories. But to think of two people translating the bulk of the Bible from Greek into a language that they had just learned is phenomenal.
Another famous figure that came here was John Paul II, am I right?
He did, and I mentioned a few moments ago upstairs that John Paul II named Cyril and Methodius as co-patrons of Europe alongside St. Benedict at the time. Others have been added since then. And on the very first feast of Cyril and Methodius after that announcement, 14th of February 1981, John Paul II came here, celebrated the Eucharist in the present Basilica, but also visited this little shrine here after Mass, and came into the community and visited the Irish Dominican community as well, spent something like a half hour with us. It was a wonderful occasion. He came 4 years after that as well. Pope Benedict didn't come here. He did come while Cardinal Ratzinger, and he's actually written some theological comments on the apse of the Basilica, particularly the mosaic. And Pope Francis hasn't yet come here, but
steeped in papal history as well.
Very, very much so. And John the 23rd was here, and Paul the 6th would have been here as well.
We were talking about water. I heard the trickling of water earlier when we were on one of the levels, the lower level of the basilica. You've taken me down to the source of that trickling water. What are we seeing?
Yes, we'll very shortly actually see that water. But if we had been here just over a century ago, Lydia, we would not have been able to walk here, because during the excavations, the water from that stream came up to this height. I'm speaking about 2.5 metres, I imagine, above the ground. It's the height of the water in 1912. So it needed the building of a tunnel underneath Via Labicana that would take that water down underneath Rome and join another such stream that it meets underneath the Colosseum, and I believe they then both head off together, those little streams, into the Tiber. So, this was first century, a ground floor level, and that stream was just a little stream, and it's still flowing. But having nowhere to go except into the rubble, it came up into the air and it flooded this place.
Of course, Romans being ahead of their time with regard to aqueducts and engineering and all of that as well.
That's right. I haven't gone down along that tunnel. One of the archaeologically minded priests has done. So he knows what it's like inside. But it is a saviour, of course, that permitting this place to be relatively dry. Although, as I say, with that stream still there, there is that moist.
And you can feel that damp.
And that dampness, of course, it leads also to further damage to things like frescoes and so on. So that's the constancy of San Clemente's restoration work. Where we are now is an area that became a Mithras temple in the 2nd and 3rd century when Roman soldiers returning from what we now call Iran, Persia then, brought back this great legend and story of Mithras. And it became an interesting and much practiced religion for Roman soldiers for a while, until, of course, all other faiths were banned as Rome became officially Christian early in the 4th century. So let's go down and see if we can find that water, Lydia.
That water, curious. We're walking through very much a labyrinth, a maze of stairs and narrow
right
passages.
Here, look at the strength and the huge size of these massive blocks that form the outside wall of the building we're about to enter. And this is why, one of the reasons why people now believe this may have been where coins were minted. In other words, a certain amount of security was needed.
Here we are, the source of the water, and there it is. Mini waterfall. That's wonderful, isn't it?
A curious detail is that people, as if they don't believe they're going to have enough time to go to the Trevi Fountain, they toss coins in here as well. This is what they call herringbone pattern floor, and this is very often found in workplaces, in ancient Roman buildings. Not so much in residential dwellings, as I say, in factories or forgeries of different kinds. So what you have here is evidence that this was a working area rather than a residential one, with that kind of herringbone pattern floor throughout. And we do our best to preserve it by covering it just along.
Yes, there is, and we see that throughout the whole of this area of the basilica. You were talking earlier about modern lighting to show people, to demonstrate these areas, and we see that lighting. I'm just looking at one of those lights there, which helps people obviously get a better view of this paving here and of other areas of the basilica.
Yes, it's a very thin line to find lighting that is sufficient for the safety of those who are walking in areas like this, but not too overpowering either, and still maintain and keep that sense of mystery that you're going back into an ancient history here. One interesting feature of San Clemente is that although the excavations have continued late into the 20th century and even beginning of this century, there's two areas that have been discovered but we haven't opened yet to the public. One is the baptistry. Now they always knew there must be a baptistry somewhere in San Clemente, and it's only in the last 20 years it was actually located. But it would need very careful engineering of walkways around it, and it's only a very narrow entrance, and that's the exit as well, so it'll have to be kind of carefully patrolled and managed.
It's a future project.
I think so, yes. And here we'll be able to look down from the level of the 4th century basilica into an ancient catacomb, a small catacomb where the bones of disciples would have been placed.
Now, Father, we're finishing up where we started. Yes. And just to conclude this wonderful visit to the Basilica of San Clemente, just a question with regard to how important these days have you found
social media in bringing people, getting people to come to San Clemente to promote it, to promote the faith? Facebook, Twitter, how do you see that as a help?
A great help. What's happened recently is that a number of the tour operators, they have included an app about San Clemente in their packet, if you like, in their package, so that if you do a deal with that particular tour company, you can come to San Clemente and switch on your app, and there you are. In other words, you don't need somebody with you downstairs and up, but you can wander around San Clemente at your own pace, press pause, if need be, but just listen to what it says about the history of San Clemente while you're there looking at it. So you can give yourself the time to take in the beauty of the paintings, of the decoration, of the marble work, and then ask the questions that I was speaking about earlier on, where people come over to me here in the Basilica and ask me a religious question, a question about their own faith, a question about some aspect of church life, and people I find more willing in a context like this place, outside perhaps their own residence when they're on a tour in Rome, to ask the big questions.
Well, Father Tom, I want to thank you so much for giving me the chance, for letting Vatican Radio come in to the Basilica of San Clemente. It's been a joy, it's been a privilege and a pleasure to come here and be given this tour of this wonderful and historic church. So I want to thank you very much indeed.
Thank you. You're very, very welcome, Lydia.
Thank you.
Cheers.